notes. If you're new with us, or you came last week, you probably don't have a set of the message notes in the series that we're doing in the book of Acts. Again, ushers will be in your aisle. You just need to get their attention, and they'll be happy to provide them for you. One of our core values, and we have six core values that our church goes by. This one is biblical teaching and training. And so we'd like everyone to join us, because the Lord Jesus made clear to the Apostle Paul in his letters to Timothy that every word that we have in the Word of God is breathed out by him. It's his message. So as we read those words aloud, or just read them in our minds, he's talking to us, and he has a message for each of us. And sometimes we miss the appropriate action step that he's asking us to take. So he's going to be speaking to all of us momentarily in a different way. You know, after that skin cancer procedure I went through a week ago this past Tuesday, I managed to come down with a cold yesterday, and so I'm taking this medicine that dries my mouth out like when I was a brand new seminarian and speaking before people. You know, usually you get cotton mouth because you're so afraid that you happen to be, you know, a lion in a den of Daniels. But I would ask if you would, please, to be praying for me. I didn't have any DayQuil, so I took NyQuil. And I did have a professor, Dr. Christian, in seminary, who taught church history. And after lunch, he actually fell asleep at a lectern like this. So I would appreciate if you would pray for me with regard to that. But I have felt prompted the last few Sundays that I've been teaching, and I have not followed through with responding to the prompt. And I want to this morning, and that prompting is to pray before entering into this particular passage that the Lord has led us to. So if you would pray for me with regard to my cold and what have you. Anything else you want to pray to, not to disappear as though a rapture took place for one independent person, I would appreciate it. Let's pray. Abba, we thank you so very much for the word. We wouldn't know how to pleasure you, to live before you, if it wasn't for the fact that you gave us this wonderful document that has made it through thousands of years. You've protected it so wonderfully. I ask this morning, my Lord, that your servant's fleshliness will not get in the way of what you might have to say to all of us, especially as you've been speaking to me the last few days, as we've spent such a concentrated time in preparing to share what you have here. I ask, Father, for my brothers and my sisters, as well as for myself, that as you point out things to us that we have been doing, and that each of them will be able to individually, not being proud or anything, but to receive from you that encouragement and say thank you so much. And if you speak into areas that have grown weak within us, then the same thing, that we will not feel any condemnation, for there is no condemnation for those who are in your Son, the Lord Jesus, but that we will sense from you the Spirit saying, here I am, I've never left you, I'm ready to help you in this area of weakness, to become that person in Christ Jesus that he wants you to be as well as you want to be. So please, my Lord, In these moments, please answer this prayer in the affirmative. For I ask it not for anyone else, but for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this promise that is the title of our message. You see it there? I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus was saying. We usually see this passage either written out or read when we go to homegoing celebrations, someone's funeral. And it's a nice touch. It's a really sweet passage of scripture. But I'd like you to really think about the promise that he's saying there to you who are his children, his brothers and his sisters. He's really wanting you to take this to heart and to remember when you walk through whatever valley of the shadow that he's saying, look, I am the resurrection and life. Remember when you sat down with me, we had that prayer? We spent that time and you were journaling. As you were reading that wonderful passage in the scripture, as you were preparing for the men's Bible study or the ladies' Bible study, how I pointed out certain things to you. It's true, isn't it? I am the resurrection and the life. Such a beautiful promise for those of us that believe in him, truly believe in him. And I'm not talking about believing in him like I believe in George Washington. I don't know George Washington. I only know what other people have written about him. I gnosko the Lord Jesus. I know him intimately. See, Christianity is not one of the great world religions. It was never intended to be thought of as a religion. It was always considered to be a personal, intimate relationship with the living Jesus. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So when you're going through the valley of the shadow, people my age, as we go and visit the doctor and you have something else that's broken or worn out or whatever it might be, to receive that as not bad news, it's just news. Yeah, now I know what that pain's all about. Because one day, and we never know when that day is, usually, I get to go to be with Jesus. And I want to see him more than anything, more than anyone. Personally. And I hope that's where you are too. We have Stephen before us, and he's standing there in the Sanhedrin before 71 priests, the three malcontents who are making up stories about him with blasphemy in mind. And there might have been others who were there in that chamber of hewn stone, polished stones, known as the Sanhedrin. And he stands there before them as this wonderful example for you and me, as we've read in the past, as we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul made it clear that the Holy Spirit was saying, look, I'm leaving all this information for you that it would be an example for you going forward. And as we look at Stephen, only 2 years old in the Lord, if that, because the church is only 2 years old, as we've discovered at this point. He is so devoted to the Lord, so very devoted. And this passage that is the title to this series would have been something of great importance to him. For those of you that are new with us this morning, we have been discovering things about Stephen that have taken us into the Gospels. See, Stephen is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. All people who are genuinely saved, born from on high, born again, whatever terms you want to use, You're a disciple of the Lord. And we've learned that a disciple is not merely someone who's like a student sitting here now, maybe taking notes, maybe not taking notes, but listening. That's only half of what a disciple does. The disciple becomes like their teacher. They take the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in Stephen's case and in ours, because we don't know that he ever met Jesus, ever saw Jesus, but we do know he came under the apostles' teaching and gave his life to the Lord. And in giving our lives to the Lord, we discovered in the Gospels, Jesus made it sure that he said, look, if you're going to be my disciple, he used words. Remember, you will hate mother, father, son, daughter, but not with the intent of violating God's law. He was saying, you need to love me, as we saw in a different gospel. You need to love him more than father, mother, son, daughter, grandsons, granddaughters, whatever else. He is to be first and paramount in the life of a Christian, a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that we are to come to him and we are to deny ourselves. First, we learn that true disciples are going to live like him. That means we're going to take what he teaches us and we're going to live it out. We're going to ask the questions as we read the Word of God to ourselves and we hear it from other mentors teaching us the Word of God. How does that apply to me? How do I take that with the help of the Holy Spirit? Always, please, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in the genuine believer, and live it out. This is what we're called to. That's what a disciple does. They live like Jesus, and remember, they speak like Jesus. We share the gospel with people. I mean, look here. We have five people who have heard the gospel this last week, and one person professed and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their life. What a blessing to know that there is activity going on your part to bring people to the saving knowledge of our Savior. That's what disciples do. They do. They live like Jesus, they speak like Jesus, and they die, remember? Like Jesus. And we're not talking about physically dying necessarily, but yes, that could be part of it. Look at all of our brothers and sisters in other places in the world today. They literally are dying for Christ and being set free to go to be with their Lord. But we are to deny ourselves. In those passages in the gospel, take up your cross, identify publicly with me out there with all those folks, your neighbors, people you work with, the folks you find yourself in school with. Take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself. Get rid of this selfishness, this self-promotion. That's what a disciple of the Lord is. The disciple of the Lord is pursuing becoming more and more like their teacher, Jesus. So in page 5 of your notes, we're looking at Jesus said. And Jesus is making clear in these passages of Scripture we looked at that you and I are being called not to be like the American church as we see it across the land. We're to be like those that we have identified within our own church family who truly are living like Jesus, speaking like him, denying themselves and dying to self like him. We are to be completely and committed as a follower to the Lord Jesus Christ. The American church says, you know, pray this prayer and you're saved and don't worry about it. If you're not a new creation in Christ, as I pointed out two Sundays back, if you're not a new creation in Christ, if you're not different from the person you were a year ago to this morning, then you need to examine yourself thoroughly to be sure from the Word of God that you are a Christian. Because we're told we will be new creations. The old has passed away, new things have come, and now we're going to live like Jesus, speak like Jesus, and we're going to die to self. We're going to be disciples. So we looked at Mark's gospel in chapter 8, and we saw, deny yourself, take up your cross. And we unpacked these passages really deeply. We saw in Luke's gospel here, you know, we're supposed to be exceedingly happy when people are really ticked off at us because of him. Not because we tick them off because we're a knucklehead, but because we stand for the loving Lord Jesus. And we don't stand with bony fingers and stick them in their eye and so forth. And I was kidding with my brother, Kelly, today. He's got this brand new ESV study Bible. And if he throws it at you, it'll kill you. It's so thick, you know. We are the living testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be. We learn that real Christians are going to suffer for their faith because people don't like us. A lot of people are going to like us, but there's going to be people that are going to be infuriated with us. I hear about them all the time in the news. They're trying to pass laws that continue to show that they hate God. Well, let's pick up on page 6, verse 54. Bearing in mind, again, we have poor Stephen. He's standing there before the Sanhedrin. And it says, now, when they heard these things, remember, Stephen, he has poured out his heart to all those gathered, those 71 priests, as well as those that brought false charges against him and anyone else that was there. He's standing before them. And he didn't use a usual type of defense, to be like being in a court, but he brought the history of Israel forward. And he showed them how throughout the history of Israel, the very things that the false witnesses were accusing him of, which he hadn't done, the nation of Israel had done multiple times over the centuries. And he was also accusing them of being these blasphemers. So here they are. They're the bosses, you know. They're the religious aristocrats. And it says, and when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. You know, a pastor knows he's in trouble when he looks out at his church family and they're sitting there like this. Honey, would you uncross your arms? No. But he really knows he's in trouble if they're sitting there and looking at him like that. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him in response to Stephen's godliness. I mean, he showed them respect when he began his retort. He called them fathers. He didn't call them some foul name, as I've heard quote-unquote Christians saying about people in public office on Facebook. Their response to his godliness, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those listening who were there, they all went berserk. They went nuts. Now, you can't pick up some of this unless you can go into the Greek and the grammar and see what's there. But they're really upset. Our text says here the Sadducees and Pharisees were diaprio. Would you say that word with me? Diaprio. Diaprio means cut to the quick. Literally, it says, which I've written there, to saw in half. Maybe you've seen loggers, and they have these enormously long saws, and they have handles on each end. You've got two guys. One is shoving it, and the other one's pulling it. Zah, zah. And that's what's being implied here. A saw put across your middle, and now we're sawing you in half. This is a type of feeling that has been raising up in them. A figure of speech meaning to be painfully wounded, to say the least. Stephen's words ripped apart the coating of their false spirituality. There's so many in the American church today. They get so mad when a preacher is preaching the word because it's like sawing them in half. You know, they're tares. They've never really stepped across the line. When I'm confronted with sin, it leads me to brokenness. It leads me to weep over what a scoundrel I still am in the flesh after all that he has done for me. It breaks my heart. But he's ripping off their false spirituality and uncovered them for the blasphemous hypocrites they were. Infuriated rather than broken in repentance over Stephen's words, they began gnashing their teeth at him. That act expresses their wrath and their total frustration with him. In verses 57 through 59, it tells the story about Stephen bringing about his end. As you look there, no, it's not my phone. Where's the baptismal thing? I heard that phone. Here's part of the story. But they cried out with a loud voice. They cried out with a loud voice. The word is mega there. You have 71 priests, three witnesses, and anybody else. Imagine, I've shown you pictures of what we think the Hall of Hewn Stone looked like. And they're all crying out with a loud voice. That, I mean, it had to reverberate. Maybe to the point of moving people backward, hair moving backward. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. You know, they're going, you know, putting their fingers in like so many of you do. I've seen you do this. La, 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 la. I think my wife did that once to me. Nice thing about getting older, you can forget things and people will believe you. So they cry out with this mega voice and stopped up their ears. They covered their ears up, put their fingers in their ears, whatever, and they rush towards him. And imagine, here you are all by your lonesome standing there, and remember, you have the priests lined up on this side and on this side and the high priest here in front of you. And they're just rushing you. They rushed him together. I mean, this is the response of a violent mob. It's a lynch mob. They're coming after him and they don't even render a verdict. They didn't even declare him guilty. They just all got so mad, they got up and they rushed after him. They were filled with what consumed them, and what consumed them was an anger that brought them to murder. Have you ever been mad like that? Anybody want to give a testimony? I've got to be the one that has to confess. I've been that mad at times. I have. I haven't murdered anybody physically, but Jesus said, I certainly did it spiritually. If you're angry with your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. This is an area that we need to be reminded of, and we need to confess and repent of. I mean, really. I mean, I've been so moved. You know, I hate to use the freeway illustration, but some of those people out there, they don't know it, but they're walking dead. It goes on here in verse 58, and they say, then they, this murderous mob, cast him out of the city. The word there is ekbelo, and I don't know what cast means to you. I think of, like, you know, fishing, casting. I think of going out shrimping with a friend of mine and throwing the shrimp net, casting the net. No, that's not what's in mind here. The Greek term ekbelo means to thrust, to force him out of the city, and stoned him. And the martyrs, the witnesses here, isn't that interesting? He's going to be the first martyr, Stephen, of the church. And the term in the Greek text for witnesses is martyrs. The false martyrs are in view here. And the martyrs, the witnesses, laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Why do you think they had to take off their clothes? What's that all about? You'll have to keep coming to find out the answer to that. You know, we don't know Stephen's exact age. We think he might have been approximately 34. The term that's used here for young man regarding Saul, it's a term that's usually used in the Greek text for a person ranging from age 24 to 40. When Saul, who becomes Paul later, when he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, he talks about being a young man. And we think that Timothy was probably close to 40 years of age when Paul used that term there. Saul and Jesus, we think, were probably, chronologically at any rate, contemporaries. There's no evidence that Jesus ever met Paul prior to that wonderful experience that Paul's going to have when we finally get there on the Damascus Road. Verse 59, and as they were stoning him, Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, rain down fire on these jerks and burn them up. Isn't it interesting? That's not what he said or anything close to it. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. Stephen's message served as a catalyst. At least once in the Jewish history, that Sadducees and Pharisees would come together and the common folk, the common country Jewish folks, against what we will know that comes to be known as the way, the church. His message and his death is going to bring about a persecution that these Jewish religious aristocrats all join together in wanting to see take place. They want to see your brothers and sisters murdered. This is how upset they are. Remember in the first trial, they were warned not to preach Jesus. Then in the second trial, they were warned and then they were beaten with the cat and nine tail, all 12 of them, and told again, don't preach Jesus. And now they've had it. They've had it. And they're going to make a point by killing Stephen, so they think. A little bit of history behind this before we close. As I've said earlier about Stephen, we believe he died about 35 AD. Pontius Pilate, as we recall, being the one giving approval and ordering the execution of our Lord Jesus, he was still in power at this moment. But Pilate was in political hot water with Rome. It seems that he, and I don't know all the details of it, the details I'm sharing with you, they come from, you'll remember this man, Josephus, a Jewish man, not a Christian Jewish man, but a Jew and a historian of his period. And he speaks about Pilate sending out a contingent of Roman soldiers to Samaria. And then they slaughtered, I don't know the number, they slaughtered a bunch of Samaritans. The remaining folks, they went to the governor of Syria, a Roman puppet governor there, and complained. And he got a hold of Rome. And Rome was not happy with Pilate, and he was in the process of going to be removed. If you ever want to follow up with this, this is in Josephus Antiquities, chapter 18, verses 85 through, pages 85 through 89. From this study, I concluded that the Sanhedrin executed Stephen because in those particular days, remembering the Jews did not have the right to bring about capital punishment on anyone that resided with the Roman governor. But they weren't worried about Pilate because Pilate had lost his prestige. He'd lost much of his power. And on top of that, he lived the majority of the time at his palace in Caesarea, down on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it would take 2 days for him to get back to Jerusalem. The observation I have there for you and your fill-ins is this. These quote-unquote, and I'm putting the quotes in there not because I'm following someone else's book or whatever. I'm putting the quotes in there because I don't believe they were. These quote-unquote respected, dignified, end-of-quote, religious aristocrats descended on young, innocent Stephen and executed him. Their action was illegal, brutal, and immoral. But they didn't care. They didn't care. They completely ignored, as you'll recall, Gamaliel in the second trial when they wanted to kill the 12. Gamaliel stood up. He was the teacher of Israel. He was seen as the rabbi in all Israel. And they listened to him then. If this isn't of God, it'll all fall apart. Don't worry about it. You know, do what you want to do, you know, beat him up with a whip, but leave him alone. Just as in the past, former false messiahs, they all go by the boards. But Gamaliel had no say in this. They just acted like a lynch mob, illegal, brutal, and immoral. And they just didn't care. So, there's more to get to the point to where I can close out this chapter, but I can't get there this morning due to time. So, I'm going to close at this point, and you can make a mark in your message notes that this is where we'll return to next Sunday, and we'll complete this particular chapter and prepare ourselves for an exciting chapter 8. Let's pray together. Abba, I have to confess that I find Stephen to be a rough act to follow, so to speak. But I know all the things that he was able to accomplish that glorified you so well were not done in his flesh, but done because of the intimate relationship he had developed with you and that you had with him, and that the Holy Spirit gave him all the strength that he needed. Stephen is such a wonderful example of someone who can say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Thinking that Stephen must have been thinking that I'm going to do these things in the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus. The beautiful thing in that passage when he cries out, he says, Behold, I see the glory of God, that you allowed him there in the midst of the Sanhedrin to see into your throne room and to see your son standing there next to you. And it was as it was. It was real. And he cried out to all those there in the Sanhedrin chamber, Behold, look and see. Do you see what I see? And they didn't see. They didn't see. Father, I pray that this family that you've given me to watch over with others, that they will take these verses to heart and say, how can I be a Stephen? How can I be a Stephen, Stephanie? Apply these beautiful things to be a man, a woman, full of the Holy Spirit. A man, a woman who is full of grace and mercy. A man or woman who is filled with the beautiful characteristics, the fruit of that spirit that is your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, my prayer, my sincere prayer before you is that these people that make up what we call the GHCC church family, that they will be marvelous, wonderful lights of yours in the world. People will look at them and they'll either hate them or love them because they are touched by the wonderful light that comes from you through them into their hearts and minds as they live for you. Speak as you speak. And they see in them the humility, the meekness of Jesus Christ, that they humbly are completely given over to your Son. Father, may the church in America be reversed from the course it has been set upon. While you take the tares and turn them into wheat, take the people who are on that broad road that leads to death, damnation, and hell. that are out there, and they're crying out, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do this in your name? Did I not teach Sunday school in your name? Was I not a leader in your church? May they come to understand that you're calling for full devotion. You're calling for an intimate relationship like a husband and a wife have together. They are close. So close. They know the secrets, and they don't condemn their spouse for the secrets that they know. They pray faithfully for their spouse. They love them unconditionally. Please, Father, may everyone who is a GHCCer becomes a GHCCer now and in our future. May they each one find their way to the narrow road that leads to life. And before they are summoned home to be with you, that here and now they live as Stephen's and Stephanie's, Father. That they are blessings in people's lives. They don't deserve it, but we didn't deserve the blessing of your grace or the faith to believe either. So please, use this, our church family, for great and awesome things. With your Spirit living in them, they have the greatest of potential. For I ask these things in the name of Him, the only one who is our advocate before you, who can make this come about. I ask this in the strong and mighty, loving name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.